it's usually from a place of pain, and it's usually a very personal thing. And my family will tell you I usually look like I've had the flu when I finish. And so when you start having these multiple services, it's physically a toll on you, but spiritually there's nothing like it. And just to know that you've tried your best for God, whatever that looks like, whether it's driving a bus, whether it's witnessing to somebody at Walmart or handing out a cross or praying with somebody in a parking lot, when you know and you feel like you've really loved people and loved God, it makes you feel really special. This message is very personal for me. I don't know. Mom's not here, is she? She's sick? Okay, she's upstairs. Why don't somebody switch with her? I want her to be in here for this message. If somebody doesn't mind, thank you, Kathy. You're awesome. You know, I'm kind of in the middle like Dad is sometimes. I feel like the message Friday night God gave me was something this church needs to hear. I think it's a very important message, but I don't think today's the day for it. And so I'm going to preach this message I think God has given me, and I pray that it touches you. I believe it will. I'm not a gun guy. I'm not against gun guys. God bless you. Everybody's got something, you know. You can play golf, or you can like football, or you can like handbags, or you can like perfume, or you can like guns. I just don't have any guns, you know. Not my thing. I feel like if somebody wants to come in my house, and it's on the internet, you want to come see me, come see me. I'm not afraid. I think the Lord has my back. I'm not worried a bit. Not worried a bit. And, you know, if the Lord don't knock you out when you walk in my house, I'll throat punch you and knock you out. So I don't need a gun, but God, you know, if you like them, go for it. But I am bad to have a collection of swords. I have a huge collection of swords. Not this kind of sword. Some of you are worried I was going to get out there and do Conan on you. And, you know, I threw a rock one time at Harless. I was throwing rocks and it got loose. So if I start playing with swords, you really should get nervous. But Bibles. I have a lot of Bibles. And I collect old Bibles and I look for weird translations. And because I'm always just looking for nuggets from God as I try to get at what God tries to tell us. Because I understand that sometimes the gospel is like a river that comes off a mountain. And it came off the mountain 2,000 years ago. And we're constantly understanding more and more. But somewhere along the way, man pours into it. It's kind of like, honestly, like straight pipes coming off a mountain. If you live in the mountains, you know what straight pipes are. And so if you're at the bottom of the mountain, that water looks pretty. And it tastes pretty good, but sometimes there's some pollutants in it. And so I like to go back a couple thousand years and see, really try to get at what Jesus was trying to tell us and really the essence of Jesus. So I collect lots of Bibles, and they're all special, and they all have stories. This Bible, I say all that to say this. You guys normally know I preach from my Angola Bible most of the time. But I have a different Bible today that I'll show you. It's this Bible. You say, well, it looks like a Bible. Looks like a regular Bible. It probably get one similar at Walmart or Lifeway or wherever you choose to shop. But it means more than that to me. This Bible was my mom's Bible. That's why I went and got her. And, you know, she's been on my heart a lot lately. But this Bible was mom's Bible during a time of her life when she went through a lot. You know, I remember those days. I was a little bit older. Jenny was younger. But I remember those days she went through a lot. And I'm not going to just talk about my mom. I think we're going to use this, though, to touch you and to let God pour into you something from the gospel. Okay? But a lot of you probably know our story a little bit. Some of you don't. My mom had me as a teenager. I hope she doesn't mind me telling this story. If she does, she'll yell at me afterwards, pull my ear, pinch me or something. I'm used to it. But she was 16 years old when she had me. And she was 16 years old when she got married. My dad was 17. And, you know, that's a pretty tough punch. You know, that's a pretty tough lick. I know she loves me tremendously, and I'll get into that. But I probably wasn't, honestly, her plan, in a sense. I'm just being honest. I mean, she probably at 16 wasn't dreaming, boy, I want to just stop everything and stop cheerleading, and I just want to have a baby right now. And we'll have to work all like crazy to put ourselves through college, and we'll have to give up those basketball dreams and those cheerleading dreams. And we'll have to give up all of our personal dreams so that we can go and raise this baby the right way. Probably wasn't number one in her thought process. That's what happened. That was the hand she was dealt, or maybe she dealt herself, but she made choices. She made choices to raise a little boy. She made choices, her and dad, to put themselves through school. They made choices. My father, she was a cheerleader. My father had a basketball scholarship to a really good school. But they figured out pretty quick, you can't buy formula or milk or whatever on playing basketball in college. You can't buy diapers cheerleading. And so they had to give up them old crazy dreams and start raising a baby. And I don't know how good they did at that, because I'm the result. But I don't guess it's their fault if I did turn out too good sometimes. Because I'll say this. I never saw them yell at each other. Not once. Maybe they did. I'm sure they probably did. They probably picked their spots. But they chose to insulate a little baby and a little child from that kind of thing. I never saw them bring an alcoholic drink in their home. Not that I'm saying there's anything wrong if that's your thing. I'm just saying, well, to a degree, maybe. But I never saw that with them. I never saw them use four-letter words or even words like I use, like crap. Honestly. Some of you roll your eyes. Why did he just say that? I never saw them even say that sort of thing around me. Because they chose to put me ahead of them. I never saw them come home from church, because they did turn to God at a pretty early age, very early age. And I never, you know, pastoring for years and years together. You know what it's like to pastor in some of these religious, but there's a lot of drama sometimes when you pastor. But you know, I never saw them come home. I mean, they may have private conversations, I don't know. But I never saw them come home in the car in front of me and say, I can't believe this and that. I can't believe so and so. Not once. Not once. That's a pretty high standard, guys. But you know, a lot of us, we get in our heads that that can't be done. That's fairy tale. That's Walt Disney World. Well, you can't convince me of that, because I saw it for 44 years. I've seen it for 44 years. What it means, or what it's like when two people, or when any one person, chooses to put love of others above love of self, powerful things happen. That's a challenge. That's a challenge to me. I've heard people say, well, you know, they probably don't know me real well. I've heard people brag on me the way that I love others. But you don't understand the way I was taught to love. And I'm not even half where they were. I grew up seeing this stuff, man. I grew up seeing love. What real love could look like. And so I don't say that to beat you up if you've not had that, or to beat you up if you've not done that. Because honestly, I've not done as good a job of that. But I say that to give you hope. That you don't have to settle for a victim mentality, or this mentality that it's okay because everybody's just human. Yeah, we're all human. But we have a Savior that died for us, that bled for us, that loved us, that redeemed us, that sent His Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, so that we could expect a little more than the rest of the world. I think our expectancy levels need to get a little higher. I think we need to stop expecting to live like the rest of the world and start expecting more of ourselves. And when we mess up, we don't lay around and feel sorry for it. We get up. But we got to expect a little more. So this Bible means a lot to me. She gave it to me. And in the front, I'm getting ready to get in the scripture. And this won't be a long word. I know the time. This, I don't believe it's going to be a long word. But in the front, there's some things that are special to me. It's got writing in it. And at one place she says this. She says she's putting her prayer needs. And she puts See, she had several back surgeries, cancer, all sorts of things. She's died on us before, laid in on ventilators before, and we've seen it all. She's still here. But she's got things, and I'm not preaching necessarily prosperity doctrine, although I do believe in prosperity doctrine in the sense, not in money, but in the sense that you will be blessed. I don't believe you're going to be blessed in money necessarily. Jesus didn't have much. But I believe you will be blessed. She's got here a hospital bill, $21,000. And right beside it, in different color ink, check. I love that. She's got beside it, shows you where her heart always was, doesn't it? This next part. It shows you that her heart wasn't about her dreams anymore. She's got this word, law school. Check. That's love. She could have put new dress, new car, vacation. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. But she was worried about her kids. And she put law school. And not only did I go to law school, following the lead of my hero, Martin Luther King Jr., to help people's lives, I went to a really good law school where another one of my heroes, Robert Kennedy, went. Check. But then she also puts this. This was not in her writing, because the person who presented this Bible to her was a spiritual father figure in a way to her. And the words that is inscribed on this Bible have helped me a lot in the last few months. I think about them often, Mom. I do. I think about them all the time. It says this, Kathy, as this Bible was presented to her. That, y'all know that's her name, right? I know it's just Mrs. R, but they have names. Some of you don't even know your pastor's name. It's just Pastor R. You don't even know he had a real name. You thought it was on his birth certificate. Pastor, last name R. Says, Kathy, don't let the world or the church fashion you into its mold. Don't let the world or the church fashion you into its mold. That's pretty good stuff. That's pretty good stuff. So, Mom, I thank you, and we'll come back at the end maybe to my mom, maybe. Can't make any promises. But I love you, and I don't tell you that enough. I know you do. You lived it for 44 years. I know. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to read a little bit from the book of Luke. Luke 1. I've preached this only at Christmas. I've never preached this any other time, but God's doing something different with it today. And I promise you, I know the time. I'll be as brief as I can. I'm not here to keep you to 2 o'clock. I like to eat too. Luke 1:26. If you have it, you can stand if you're able. If you're not able, that's okay. Luke 1:26. Promise you, we're going to be as quick as we can. I really don't think this will take too long. Luke 1:26. We're talking about another little girl who had some things in her life happen that changed her whole life. I'm going to start reading. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. All right. If you're not, move faster. I'm just kidding. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wonder what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing, say nothing, is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. And may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And I'm going to skip ahead one more verse to verse 45. Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has what? Believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You may be seated. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, the Word of God says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. In other words, God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was even formed. God had a plan for you before you were formed. You know, I was not an accident. I was not, you know, some. God had a plan for me. God knew me before he formed me. I might have been a surprise to some, but I wasn't a surprise to him. You might have surprised some when you came on the scene, but you didn't surprise him. He had a plan for you. You may surprise some when you stop selling dope or stop doing this or stop doing that. When your life changed, when you started walking around with a smile, you might have surprised some, but you didn't surprise him because he knew it all along. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for you. You can shock the world, but you won't shock him. He's got a plan for you. So we know that God has a plan for us. And so the question is, are we going to walk in that plan? Are we walking in that plan? Are we living that plan? Are we living that destiny? Are we doing that plan? Does our life match up to God's plan? You are a dream of God. God dreamed you. He had this vision of you before you were formed. Are we living that dream? Or are we settling for less? And what can get us to the point where we walk in God's dreams for us? Full destiny. Blue light. Blue flame. Not up, not down. Not settling for humanity and just using our humanity as an excuse. Well, that's okay. I'm human. We all mess up. Yes, we mess up. I mess up. Thank God for grace. But I want to love a little more. I want to live a little harder. I want to go a little more. I want to be more for my God. I want to do more for my God. I want to give more hope to the hurting. I want to give more love to the ones that need loved. And it's time to stop making excuses for that. Thank God for God's grace. You know I'm not legalistic. You know I'm all about the grace. All about that grace. About that grace. About that grace. No devil. Where's Sal? Sal, you don't know that one. The kids know that one. I'll do a little CCR for you later, maybe, if God works it out. You all going to be singing that later. So, what God showed me in this message was this. And it's you know, you can make a list any way you wanted, but God took me through his scripture to look at people who came into contact with Jesus Christ, because you are in contact with Jesus Christ. You're here today. You've been in his presence. You've been in the house of the presence. You've had some of the bread of the presence. You've been in the presence of Jesus, and some of you have been in the presence of Jesus lots of times in your life. Some of you, all of your life. Question is this: what level of commitment will we have? Sometimes you get what you put in. Word of God earlier, I read you the verse. It didn't say, blessed is he who receives the word of God. We all have a word of God. We all have a word over us. We all have a destiny over us. The scripture says, blessed is she who believed the word of God. If you believe it, you will act accordingly. Some say they believe, but I doubt they believe because their behavior doesn't line up to their belief. If I really believe, something's going to happen. I'll act accordingly. If I really believe something's going to happen, I'll act accordingly. So God showed me this. Six levels, and I'm going to be really quick. Six levels of commitment. Six levels of buy-in. I ask ourselves this question. Which one are we? Which one are we? Six levels of commitment. Six levels of buy-in. Six levels. And which one are we? Number one, people who didn't even notice Jesus. There were people on this earth that when he walked through town did not even know he came through town. They didn't even pay attention. There are people he literally walked by, and I'm sure almost brushed, maybe brushed up again, excuse me, that did not even notice he came by. Why? I mean, some of us say, whoa, if I could just see this Jesus, I would believe. If I could just see him in person, if I could have just seen him, then my life would be different. I would do more. I would give up more time. I would go all in. If I could just see more of him. But a lot of people saw him and still didn't go all in. So why? What was going so important in their lives? What's so important in our lives? You know, our lives, sometimes we become our own God. Our own self-pity parties are more important than the hurting and dying and the things of God. And this is going to be a challenge. Some of you are going to say, where's that loving guy, man? Bring him back. I like the guy that's preached those last few messages, man. He's talking about loving everybody and all that kind of stuff. You know what? When you really discover how much God loves you and how much God loves others and how much you're supposed to love, it doesn't make you soft. It makes you harder because you realize you got something more to fight for. You got something more to fight for, man. We've been called to go to a cross. Jesus says, no other way to the Father but through me. And what's that way? Through the cross. Any man that follows me must take up his what? Cross. This is the way. And to get to the cross, it's not fear going to get you to the cross. It's not religious obligation going to get you to the cross. Those things will get you only a few steps. The only thing that will take you to the cross is love, my friend. See, I grew up in an old school theology where some of you young cats don't understand this. Grant probably does because he remembers Rocky IV even though he's younger than me. But listen, we grew up scared to death of two things: nuclear holocaust and Jesus coming back. Every night I was scared. Every night I prayed to God, Lord, if you forget, I said a salvation prayer every single night in my teenage years. I was saved 48 times a week. Daytime I'd be rolling my friends, playing, hanging out, you know, using a few little, sorry mom, words. Nighttime, oh Lord, if the Russians bomb me, if we get bombed tonight, Lord, I don't want to burn in hell. If Jesus splits the sky wide open, I don't want to walk in and my family be gone. I don't even know how to make popcorn. If mama's gone, I can't do nothing. You laugh, but it's true for some of you. You know what I'm talking about. That's the way we grew up. There's one problem with that, and it's true. I don't think the Russians, but they might bomb us. Jesus is coming back, but you know what? Here's the problem. Fear is not a good motivator. Fear won't make you get up in the morning and love people. Fear won't make you change your life. Fear will change your life for a moment. Fear will get you to come up to an altar and lay down, but you get out the door and you're back to rolling with your friends. Only love will truly change you. Only love will take you to the cross. Not religion, not fear, but love, my friend. But these people were too busy for Jesus. They were too looking at their own selves and their own problems. I mean, maybe some of them had good excuses, you know. Got bills to pay. I got to feed that donkey, man. I got to feed them kids. I got to put a robe on my wife. You know, sandals are getting worn. Real issues. But they were too busy in their real issues to know that Jesus Christ was in their midst. The one they waited for, the one they had heard about, the one who could truly change their life, the one who could walk on water, the one who could raise the dead, the one that could heal the blinded eye, was standing right in front of them, and they were too busy in their own self-consumed world to even notice. That's the first level commitment. No commitment. Didn't even notice. There's a second level of commitment. Some noticed Jesus. They heard of Jesus. They just weren't willing to do what it took to follow Jesus. And you guys, just a few weeks ago, I preached about the rich young ruler. You know that. That guy came, said, Jesus, what must I do? Teacher, good teacher. He came running. He was passionate. But he wasn't willing to go all in and do what it took to get to that next level. But how about this? How about the Pharisees? We villainize them guys, right? Ooh, the bad Pharisees. They killed Jesus. They did. He let them kill him, but they did. You know what? Are they really that much different than us? I mean, Jesus came telling them everything they believed was wrong. Everything they read in these scriptures, the way they interpreted it, was wrong. He was never wrong. They just didn't interpret it right. He's never wrong. He's never changed. He ain't never going to change. We just can't interpret it half the time. We're the ones that mess it up. He ain't messed up nothing, man. So, they saw Jesus. They were intrigued by Jesus. They saw his popularity. They saw his miracles. They noticed him probably more than anybody but the 12. They saw him more than anybody. But they weren't willing to give up their own controlling religious spirit and agenda. It's kind of the flip side of the rich young ruler, isn't it? Both came interested in this man Jesus. But neither were willing to give up control of themselves to go all in to the degree necessary to go all the way to the cross. So the second level of commitment is this. I'm interested, preacher. I'd like to come to your church one day. Yeah, I'll think about that. I might do that one day. Hear that a lot, don't you? Yeah, I'd like to do that sometime. That sounds interesting. But I'm just not willing to go all in. That's the second level of commitment. The third level of commitment is I'm moving as quick as I can. Some came. And they did buy in. They did leave their jobs. And they did leave their homes. And they went out on the road with Jesus. But when the going got tough, when the word got challenging, that's literally what happened in John 6:66. He gave them a challenging word. Preacher, you preach too hard. Man, I ain't half the preacher. Jesus preached hard. I got a restrictor plate. It almost comes off in Mountain City. You ought to go sometime. But I still have a little restrictor plate. You can take the hardest preachers around. They don't preach like Jesus. He preached hard. He got in their face. He confronted them. And he asked a lot of them. We forget that part. Grace gives us much. It means when we mess up, he loves us anyway. Grace gives a lot, but Jesus expects a lot in return. If you want the benefit of the grace, brother, then you got to also take the expectancy of what he wants you to do. If you want to be forgiven much, you must forgive much. If you want to be loved much, you must be loved much. That's why I love grace. That's why it's about the grace. Because I'm telling you this, if you want the benefit of the grace, then you got to deal with the expectancy of the cross. The cost of grace is a cross. And so the Word of God in John 6:66 says, he said, if you want to go all the way with me, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they said, your teachings are hard, and they walked away. It says many deserted him at that moment. When the word gets tough, are you going to leave? You're happy now. Praise and worship makes us happy. Jumping up and down makes us happy. It's cool. Getting prayed for makes us happy. When pastor calls us 48 times and God bless him, that's a gift from God, and you need to take that, not take that for granted. Don't take that man for granted. And I'm not trying to build him up on a pedestal. But there ain't many people doing that today, I'm telling you. I don't know how he does it. Only the grace of God, I guess. But when you're not getting stroked or feeling good all the time, will you stay when it gets tough? Will you go to the cross? Will you tap like a punk? Sorry, I preached Friday night in Mountain City, Regan. Or will you tap when it gets a little hard? When life gets hard, the great philosopher, theologian, Iron Mike Tyson, you know I've said this about a million times, says everybody's got a plan until you get hit in the jaw. You're going to get hit in the jaw. What are you going to do about it? Will you keep going? Here's what I see a lot of times in ministry. A lot of people get miracles in their life. A lot of these guys had seen miracles. A lot of these guys had seen healings. They had seen the miraculous. They had seen him feed the 5,000. They had seen all these things. And still he gave a challenging word and they quit. Some of you have seen miracles in your life. You've been picked up out of the dirt, picked up out of the dumps. And just because you get a tough word or somebody hurts your feelings or things don't go as fast as you want, are you going to quit? Thank you. Are you going to quit? I like that dude. Or are you going to go to the cross? Because that's the way. So the third level of commitment was that many do go all in. They see some powerful things in their life, but when things get tough, they quit. But then there's a fourth level of commitment. They get almost to the end, and they turn on him. Turn on him. They go so far. I just wonder how many people quit on the very verge of their miracle. I wonder how many people have prayed and prayed for things during their life. And they're right up against the edge of it. Our viewpoint's not real big. Kind of like being one of those corn mazes. I'm not smart enough on those corn mazes. My grandpa said I had great book smarts, but that's about it. What are you laughing about? I get right, you know, that corn maze. I wonder how many times I've been right at the right one, almost ready to get out of there. And I turn and go the wrong way. Only to get lost again. You know, I think one of the saddest places in the world, and hear me out, why? Because some of you are going to say, now that don't sound like a preacher, is a graveyard. You say, why? Well, I mean, death doesn't have any holding on us as Christians. No, it doesn't. But there's a lot of unclaimed dreams laying in that dirt. There's a lot of miracles that were waiting to happen laying in that dirt. There's a lot of people who were this close to impacting the world and quit laying in that dirt. I just wonder how many of you are so close to a breakthrough in your life. So close. And then there's a little voice, the enemy in your head that says, you're not going to get it. Quit. Give up. You can't do it. To breaking through that wall that you've been waiting for. And how many of us will turn at the end of this service and leave scared to bust through that wall? I'm praying for a generation of blue light Christians, blue flames, that'll kick through that wall. Love people that have not been loved. Show Jesus to people that don't know Jesus. And march all the way to that cross. The fickle crowd would be in this group who no doubt had sought miracles, many of whom might have been there on Palm Sunday. Woo, Jesus! Free us from the Romans! Woo! Okay, it involves the cross. Whoa! Give us Barabbas! Maybe he'll free us from the Romans! Church, preacher, can you give me more money? Can you help me pray for this job? Can you pray for this promotion? God didn't move quick enough. Well, maybe I'll do it this way. Maybe I'll do it my way. Maybe God's way isn't working fast enough, so I'm just going to do it my way. And we flip like Judas. You see, here's the problem with Judas. He was greedy. But there's more than that. I have a particular theory that's possible. I won't say it's true because I don't know. But I want you to consider it. What if Judas, I mean, Judas had saw Jesus raise people out of the dead. He saw water walking. He saw the power of this man. Did he really think after seeing Jesus do all this stuff, take legs and just form them? Do you think he really thought a couple of soldiers and temple guards show up and Jesus could say, oh, I'm sorry, and just take him away? Or do you think maybe there's a possibility that Judas, being the rebel, the zealot, who already didn't approve of Jesus' plan, wanted to take things under his own hand and force a revolution and force him to overthrow Rome by creating a fight. Possible, I don't know. There's one theory, there's one thing that supports that theory. It says that Satan entered Judas. What did Jesus say when Peter said, "No, Jesus, not your way, but my way"? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So both cases, he identifies the disciple with Satan, and the thing they're worried about is self-control or self-will over God's will. It's possible that maybe Jesus' plan for our life just isn't good enough for us. They want it our way. We want it our way. We want it faster. We want it bigger. We want it stronger. We want it quicker. We want it now. So the fourth group went almost all the way and sold him out. Fifth group, we're almost done too. Fifth group went even farther before bailing out. His name was Simon Peter. One of the great disciples. You know the story. Matthew 16. What did Jesus say? Remember when Jesus came and he said, Who do people say I am? There was a big uproar about Jesus. Who is this cat, right? Who do you say that I am? And some of the, they said, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, or some say Elijah, or some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He says, but who do you say I am? Peter said, I say you're the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. You are Peter, or literally Cephas, the rock, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know that story. Peter, the great Peter, the warrior who boasted to Jesus, I'll never let you down. Peter was a guy of a yellow flame a lot. Cut off that soldier's ear. Jesus, your plan is not enough. I'll never let you go to that cross, Jesus. We'll die for you. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, who got all the way to the end, was in the garden with him. I mean, he was one day from the cross. He was hours from getting to the cross. Isn't this where we got to get? This is the way. He was hours from the cross. And in the garden, he made a choice. Here's the choice. He made the choice not when he denied him three times. That was the result of his choice. The choice was this. When Jesus was led away, the Bible says he stayed at a distance. For 3.5 years, he had been close to Jesus. And even when he messed up, he was right there beside him to be picked up. But when he made that distance, that's when he started going wrong. You see, that's why preachers get worried about you guys when you get distant. It's not because we're clingy. It's not because I want something from you. I'll be honest with you. I don't want anything from anybody except to love you. You don't have any. This may sound cocky, but this is true. I'm just being honest with you. You have nothing I want except to see you love God and see you have success in your life and love for your families. And I just want to see it with my own eyes. That's all. But I don't want you to give me nothing. I've heard people say that. I go to church, but these preachers want everything from me. I don't want nothing from you. Give it to him. I don't want any gifts. I don't take any money to do this. I've never taken a dime to do this. Anything I get, God, I'll give back. I don't want anything except to see you go all the way to the cross. See you have the peace and joy in my heart that he's given me, because he changed my life, man. That's why I do this. Because he really, truly changed my life. And I want to see that for you. But when you get to be a distance, that's when you start messing up. And so he went outside that Sanhedrin, proceeding at the night in the courtyard around the coals. And right there, despite all of his boasts, sometimes us big, strong, boasting guys are the biggest wimps of the bunch. And I'm chief wimp. And he denied him 3 times. And the word of God says it hit him. It hit him what he'd done. You ever been there? He said he went away and he wept bitterly. He realized what he'd done. He wept bitterly. There was a distance. He'd given up 3.5 years of his life to follow this man. He was the rock. He was the one that was closer to Jesus, probably as much as anybody, him, James, and John. That when they went in the intimate places, the places nobody else went, the Mount of Transfiguration, the house with the little girl, when he went these places, Jesus took him with him. And here he found himself at a distance. Some of you feel like you're distant today. Truthfully, some of you feel like you're a distance between you. Quit playing the victim. It's not because you're not popular or not liked or you're not talented. It's not that. It's because you've let the distance happen. One thing I don't believe in is victim mentality. Be a big man or woman and take responsibility. We got to get to the cross, friend. You got to get to the cross. If you don't get there, it's not mommy's fault, daddy's fault, preacher's fault. If I don't get there, it's my fault. I'm sure y'all deal with that a lot in recovery, don't you? Taking responsibility for your actions. So that's the 5th level of commitment. But there's a 6th level. Thank God for the 6th level. I believe that there's some people going to hit that 6th level. I believe there's some people that are going to go all the way to the cross. There were 4 that I can tell. There were 4. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was Mary, probably the aunt of Jesus. There was Mary Magdalene, and the disciple Jesus loved, who most of us believe to be John. The Word of God says at one point, 3 of the Gospels say they were at a distance too, but at one point in the book of John, it says they were by the cross. That's the finish line, friends. That's the bridge. That's the way. That's the truth. That's the life. It's all about that cross. It's all about the blood. It's all about the love. But the cost is the cross. And of all the miracles on earth, the fact that there's millions of people in this world today celebrating, having church, having religious ceremonies, having all sorts of things. The fact that we sometimes get all happy and we should and all this thing going on. But on the day it all happened, there were 4 by the cross. 4 that went all in that day. That's amazing to think about. A man that the Bible says no book could even contain all the miracles. See, when you think this is all the miracles, it's not all the miracles. Read that scripture. No book could even contain all the miracles he performed. Touching all those people's lives. I mean, wouldn't you think if you had never seen and he came and gave you sight that you'd be thankful enough to follow him to the cross? Don't you think if you had never had legs and you saw him just form, that you would be thankful enough? Don't you think if you had seen him raise your brother from the dead or raise somebody, your little child from the dead, don't you think you'd go to the cross? You'd think. But what about us? What about your blessings? What about all the things he's done for us? Are we willing to go to the cross? Are we willing to go all in? All the way? To the finish line? Are we really willing? Which level are we? Which person is that going to be? Which person am I going to be? Will I hit the finish line? And when I carry my cross, who will be around my cross with me? Ever thought that? Have you ever thought about that? You know, we're to carry our cross. And physically, we will have a day of death, but Spiritually, we have moments in our life where we bear a cross. Who will be around your cross? And how much time do you spend with people that won't be there in the end? How much of our activities involve things and people that won't even be at your cross? Because you are a finite resource, friend. This bottle, it's metric. 500 milliliters. My chemist, what is that in ounces? Do you know? 8? Okay. 8 ounces. We have 24 hours a day. We have this theory in our mind, well, I can crank it a little faster and I can get 26. No, you can't. You have 8 ounces. Every decision I make, if I choose to pour into Grant, I've used some ounces. That's a good thing. I like Grant. But that's ounces I can't use on anybody else. That's why I don't take it lightly, friend. Every time I text somebody, every time I call somebody, every time I Facebook or watch a movie or watch TV or lay on big chocolate, every time I do something, I've made a decision not to do something else. Could have called somebody else instead. Could have done something else instead. And so, maybe that's a little bit of a rabbit, but I just ask myself, how much of my activities involve people who will be around my cross? You see, in the beginning, and this is where we're going to wrap it up, we're parking the bus. It was just a little girl in a dream. She had her own dreams. She probably wanted to have a life. She probably wanted to get married and have this special life. And God came along and said, friend, I got, daughter, I got something better for you. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to give up your dreams and take up my dreams, but you're going to change the world. You're going to birth the greatest revolution to ever be birthed. And the key was her response to that word. She received a revelation. But her response changed the revelation to revolution. You receive revelation that you were destined for greatness. Now, if you want to birth a revolution, that's on your response to that revelation. She responded and said, be unto me according to your word. In other words, that's your plan, God, here I am. And she did not only just say that. Elizabeth in verse 45 said, you're blessed because you believe it. She lived her life according to that belief. She was there when he cried at his birth. And she was there when he cried, it is finished on a cross. Friend, a mama sometimes, and I know not everybody has that, and I'm sorry. And some of you had good mamas and they're in heaven. That's a good thing. But a mama is somebody that will be there a lot of times to the end. She was there in the end. And I wonder, see, I don't really doubt that. I don't know who's going to be at my cross. I don't know who in this crowd will be there. But I believe that woman right there will be there. I pray some of you will be there. I believe some of you will be there. That's what I'm banking on. That's what I'm banking on. But when that mama looked in his eyes on that cross, and he was worried about his mama on the cross, all the things and the powerful things happening, all of his condition, his suffering, he was still worried about somebody take care of mama. John, take care of mama. When their eyes met, what did she think? Do you ever think of that? I think of the humanity of these people in the Bible. They're human. They're people. I think of more. I think of the layers of the stories. And what did she think when she was looking into those eyes, those same eyes she held in that manger as he bled out on a cross? What was she thinking? What memories went through her eyes? What memories went through her mind? Did she think of the time the little boy fell and scraped his knee and come running to mama? Did she think of those times? Did she think of the good times? Did she think about the sacrifices she had made? What did she think about? At the end, friend, she went all the way to the cross. And that is the sixth level of commitment. You are supposed to follow leadership. I could give you, I'm not going to preach that. I could tell you that. That's one problem with Western theology. Ever since the 40s and this narcissistic, individualistic philosophy has come about, post-World War II baby boomer, we think we're independent contractors. I can show you scriptures that you're not. You better get under leadership. The Bible says God gives you leadership. It says when you don't like that leadership, you're not really complaining against them. You're complaining against the God who gave it to you. But that's not really what I'm saying here. You should follow your leaders to the cross. But I'm really not talking about that. I'm talking about going to the cross with Him, Jesus. I'm talking about going all the way. Because when you go all the way, that's when revolution happens. When you go all the way, that's when you find the joy and the peace inside. That's when you start losing insecurities and you start losing hurts and you start losing hang-ups and you start losing addictions and you start losing problems. And yes, you'll mess up. And no, you won't be perfect, but you'll start seeing growth when you commit to that level. So here's the very personal question. We're done. And I'm sorry, we started a little bit late. I try not to preach too long. I'm just obeying the Holy Spirit. But here's the question. What level of commitment are you? Are you satisfied with your current level of commitment? Or do you want more? You say, well, I'm a preacher. Well, good. Do you want more? I'm a singer. Good. Do you want more? I want more. I've grown more than 2 months. And I go through these growth spurts every once in a while. It's a good thing, isn't it, Betty? If you ever quit growing, you should die. If you ever quit growing, let the Lord take me up. I'll just take a walk. Like Enoch. I got growing to do. There's hurting people I need to love. I got a family to raise. I got people in the community that need to see Jesus. I got people been left out for generations that need to see Jesus. There's people that need to see the real Jesus. So I'd like every head to bow. Thank you for your patience. I want to know this, just this. Very simple question. We talked about six levels of commitment, six levels of buy-in. Who wants to go all in with Jesus? That's it, man. Just, if that's you, put your hand up. I see your hands. Who wants to go to the cross with Jesus? Who wants to be one of the ones that says, I was with you, Lord? Who wants to be by the cross? We use those words, living and near the cross, and I think we mean that to mean some kind of neo-holy standard of self-righteousness, but that's not what it means. The cross was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of hurt. It was a place of vulnerability. It was a place of pain. But it was a place of love and hope and revolution and world-changing, earth-shaking. Oh, man, what a place. But interestingly enough, the Bible says Jesus became all of our sins on that cross. So child molestation, murder, rape, spit, hurt, crushing, just awful things were present at that cross. But there wasn't a lot of holiness around that cross except for the blood of the Lamb and four people. Four people. So last time I'm going to ask, if you want to go all in, you put them up, you keep them up. I saw a lot of hands. Put them up, keep them up. 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 I see you. But God sees that heart. God sees that heart, but you got to want it. If your hand gets tired, switch hands. You got to want it right now. You got to want more right now. Oh, you can't tell me you want to go to the cross. You can't tell me you're willing to go all in if you're scared to take a step. I'm sorry. That may sound like hard preaching. But you really don't want it bad enough. You might want it. But that would put you down on number 4 or number 5 or number 3 or number 2. If you got that number 6 level of commitment, man, and you really want it, then you'll want it bad enough to get up and walk out of your seat and come forward and make a stand as we pray together. I'm going to count to three, and then I want everybody to stand. Some are already coming. When I get to three, man, if you're wanting to go all in, if that's you, if you're a number six, you get to this altar. You come, and we're just going to pray together. We're going to love on each other together, and we're going to put our hands to the sky and say, we're going all in, and we're going to the cross. People are already coming. One, two, three, get up here. All in, all in, all in. Yes, come on. All in. Going all in. Just keep moving around. Just keep moving forward. Just keep moving forward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you're not coming, just find somebody to pray with as people are coming up around this altar. And just slide around the sides, guys. Just slide around. Make some room. There's people coming behind. I need some altar workers. I need some male and female altar workers as people are coming. Look for somebody and just help them pray. Just keep coming and just filter around, man. There's room on the sides. You just keep moving on up. Jesus loves you. He loves you, and I love you, but He loves you more. Come on up. Just keep moving in. If you're out there and you can find somebody to pray with, just pray with them. It makes you feel good when you got somebody to talk to, or just put a hand on your shoulder and just let somebody feel loved. Yeah, just keep coming. I need some more altar workers, guys. I need some people looking around over here. I need some more altar workers. Just find somebody. I need some over here. A couple females over here, male over here. Don't be shy. If you know God, you just come on up. You come on up and help.